And our sermon today is based on a reading from Revelation chapter 19, verses 1 through 9. After this, I heard what seemed to be the loud voice of a great multitude in heaven crying, "Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for his judgments are true and just, for he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication, and he has avenged on her the blood of his servants." Once more they cried, "Hallelujah! The smoke from her goes up forever and ever." And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God, who is seated on the throne, saying, "Amen, hallelujah." And from the throne came a voice crying, "Praise our God, all you his servants, you who fear him, small and great." Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the sound of many waters, and like the sound of mighty thunder peals, crying, "Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to be clothed with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints." And the angel said to me, "Write this, 'Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb.'" And he said to me, "These are the true words of God." Thank you, God, for inviting us to join in the everlasting celebration of life and love. Well, this month we've been looking at feasts, feasting in February. We heard about a brotherly banquet, and then we learned to love and appreciate anew the Last Supper. I think there's so many feastly examples in the Bible because feasts are just pure celebration, and everyone understands what it means to have or attend a party. Birthday parties, there was one for Herod in the New Testament, and banquets honoring special guests such as Jesus himself at Simon the leper's house are good examples of feasts we can all relate to. And what is the best kind of feast of all? Well, a wedding dinner, of course. What's the best part about going to a wedding? The processional, where the bridal party comes in, critiquing the bride's dress and the colors of the bridesmaids' dresses, listening to the vows, waiting for someone to say something when the officiant says, "Speak now or forever hold your peace." The recessional, the bouquet toss, it's the dinner afterwards. A wedding is a gathering of all kinds of people coming from all different places to celebrate the coming together of a pair of individuals, and the two shall be as one. As a rule, weddings are supposed to be fun for everyone. I say supposed to be because sometimes online I read horrible stories about weddings that turned out to be not so fun. Sometimes grooms or brides get cold feet and don't show up. Sometimes a mother-in-law savages the festivities by making a scene, or even worse, wearing a white pseudo-wedding dress. It's happened. Groomsmen show up drunk and pass out during the vows, and bridesmaids announce they've been fooling around with the groom all along. These are the kinds of weddings where you just cringe, mainly because you know that's not how it's supposed to be. A wedding isn't so much the commemoration of an ending, but a joyous send-off for a new beginning. You know, we've only just begun. Ideally, even though the wedding guests may not know one another, they are at the church and the reception to bring their best wishes for the couple, to offer their prayers and hope that they have a wonderful and prosperous and loving future together. Ideally, at a wedding, everyone is happy and there are no fights and the reception dinner is wonderful. That's what we expect out of a wedding. And perhaps that's why at the consummation of time, God will invite us to a wedding feast, a sumptuous supper, the Last Supper. We all understand what a wedding entails and what a wedding symbolizes. We dress in our best and go with great anticipation of having a fun time and some good food. This particular wedding supper, the marriage supper of the Lamb, is going to outdo all the wedding suppers that ever were. One amazing truth to realize here is that at weddings held today, guests are expected to bring gifts for the newlyweds. But at this particular wedding, the guests will receive gifts, gifts of salvation and forgiveness and freedom and, best of all, eternal life. It's an invitation to a never-ending party. When I worked in the promotion department of the Lexington Herald-Leader newspaper, we wrote a bunch of targeted advertising sections on weddings. After all, weddings are a big deal, and lots of vendors want to advertise their services. So I talked to florists and caterers and planners and photographers, all the people who make a wedding day come together with as few hitches, except the big one, as possible. I learned a lot of wedding lore and superstitions, too. For instance, for good luck, the wedding should start on the half hour, so the ceremony is conducted at the time when it rises to the hour. I learned the best man is a descendant of a knight's best friend who would help him kidnap the woman he wanted to possess. The honeymoon was named after the period following the wedding when newlyweds spent about a month in seclusion drinking mead together, beer made from honey, so hence the term honeymoon. It was Queen Victoria who started the trend of wearing a white wedding dress. Before she did so, women would just wear the best dress they owned to get married in. This scripture passage talks about the bride of Christ being dressed in fine, bright, clean linen. Queen Victoria's dress was chosen to symbolize her purity. This new bride's dress was chosen to symbolize righteousness. The bride of Christ, of course, is the church. The Apostle Paul often admonished churches to retain their righteousness in order to be presented to Christ at the right time as pure and righteous and ready. The perfect bride for the perfect groom, not a bridezilla. There are dozens of stories about bridezillas on the internet too. Women insisting on ridiculous demands from their bridesmaids as if making them pay hundreds of dollars for a dress they're only going to wear once isn't enough. This last bride has been making herself ready during her long engagement by doing right and righteous things. She knows the story of her bridegroom and how he took care of and loved and blessed everyone who crossed his path. So the bride, the church, should emulate Christ and remember and do the righteous deeds he did. We must admit the church universal has not shown herself ready for the wedding of the ages. We have petty quarrels over inconsequential matters such as who is invited to the wedding and who isn't. As long as we have our invitation, that's all that counts, right? But later in the Revelation, we read, the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let everyone who hears say, come. And let everyone who is thirsty come. Anyone who wants to say yes to the invitation is welcome at the wedding feast. We can no longer say to anyone, you're not invited, you're not welcome, because the Spirit and the bride have already said, come and join us. What mortal person has the right to supersede their call and tell someone else, no, you can't come to this feast? The church must get ready and show herself worthy of being claimed heart and soul by Jesus. We're all of us blessed to receive an invitation to the wedding supper of the Lamb, this never-ending feast and celebration of God's goodness and grace. None of us deserve to be there. It's only through God's mercy that any of us has received an invitation to this wedding. And it is with deep and humble gratitude that we should say yes, and thanks for the invitation, God. You know, sometimes couples send a save-the-date card to make sure you put their wedding day on your calendar because they don't want you to miss it. But for this wedding, there is no save-the-date card because no one knows when it'll be. Still, we need to prepare for it. When we get a wedding invitation, we go looking for the perfect dress to wear with all the right accessories, shoes, jewelry, maybe a hat, or go rent a tuxedo, or take our best suit to the dry cleaners. How do we prepare for this wedding to end all weddings? We make sure our garments are like the bride's, clean and pure and bright. This is the only time when it's okay to wear what the bride wears. We make sure we do, have done, are doing the deeds of righteousness that Jesus has called upon us to do, to be beacons of light and love in the world, to stop judging other people and shutting out other people, and instead show acceptance and love towards those who may be different from us. I always like to use the verses in Matthew 25 as a guide for the righteous things we can and should do. the verses where the righteous sheep say to Jesus, Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry and gave you food, or thirsty and gave you something to drink? And when was it we saw you a stranger and welcomed you, or naked and gave you clothing? And when was it when we saw that we saw you sick or in prison and visited you? And Jesus replied, truly I tell you, whatever you did to one of the least of my brothers and sisters, you did it to me. The list of righteous deeds we are called upon to perform are in no way limited to just feeding the hungry, giving drink to the thirsty, welcoming the stranger, clothing the naked, taking care of the sick, and visiting those in prison. But it certainly is a good start. Basically, any kind thing you do for someone else will make your wedding attire shine. There are some people who, when you get invited to their wedding or their child's wedding, you just know it's going to be some kind of party. You're honored to be on their guest list. It will be an occasion of tremendous joy. You don't want to miss it. It's the same deal here with the marriage feast of the Lamb. He's got a long guest list, and it's a privilege to be included on it. It will be an awesome occasion that will never end. Nobody's going to ruin it for anyone. No one will be left at the altar. We'll all sing together, hallelujah, for the Lord God the Almighty reigns forever. There will be cake forever and ever. And this is when Jesus will drink the divine wine again. For we remember how he said at the Last Supper, I will never again drink of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in our Father's kingdom. At the Last Supper, at his own wedding feast in the New Jerusalem. Great. You don't want to miss it. And even more, God really wants you to be there. Elsewhere in the Bible, Jesus talked about a marriage banquet to which many people were invited, but most of them had some lame excuse for not attending. Now, there are no more excuses for not going. Now is the last chance. It's the start of a new life that will never end. Death will never do us part, because through Christ, death has died. You have your invitation. Will you RSVP yes? Let us pray. Thank you, God, for the wonderful feast that awaits us when all things are made new in your kingdom. As we respond to your invitation to attend the wedding supper of your Son, Jesus Christ, and his bride, the church, which thankfully includes us, help us to get ready to attend with our clean, bright garments of righteousness. Show us how to help and who to help, so that we may be deemed worthy to join you in Christ at the last supper. Amen.
As I walk, let me walk close to thee.